I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today. Let me see if I can make a couple adjustments here. Do that. There we go. Good to be with you today. It is a snow day here in Missouri. The temperatures this week were expected to be very, very cold this week. It's not gotten above freezing at all. And they don't really expect it to this week. They expect to set a record in the St. Louis area for the number of days that have been below freezing. Now, there was a time back in the, I think, early 1900s where it had gotten so cold for so long in the state of Missouri that you could literally, and people were, there's a photograph of this, people were walking across the Mississippi River, going from downtown St. Louis over to East St. Louis, Illinois. Even though at that time there was, in fact, it was the first ever of its kind. I know this because I had to do a research project on this in fourth grade. The Eads Bridge, which is still in existence, it was the first bridge of its kind. It allowed automobile traffic and rail traffic on the same bridge. Rail traffic was underneath the automobile traffic. Anyway, supposed to be cold all week. We got ice and snow and sleet during the night last night, which makes the roads and the sidewalks and the parking lots and the driveways very, very dangerous. Tonight, we are supposed to get some freezing rain. Now, if you don't know what that is, you don't want to know. Freezing rain is when the temperature up in the upper atmosphere is warm enough so that what falls is not snow, it's rain. But when it reaches the ground is, or the ground temperature, surface temperature, is 30 degrees or below. So whatever rain falls, it instantly freezes. And when you have a situation like that, you absolutely cannot, you can't drive. You can't even hardly walk to your vehicle. It's a very dangerous situation. So as far as being in the office tomorrow, we're not sure yet. As far as having church service, we're not sure yet. So anyway, just pray for us. It's typical wintertime in Missouri. I want to do what I was going to do Thursday, and I'm not kidding you. Within an hour last Thursday of, I was, you know, kind of reading the scriptures, getting ready for the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast, my body started aching to the point to where I just couldn't handle it. About the only thing I can do is take, I have a small muscle relaxer. It's a non-addictive muscle relaxer. I like it. And lay down. And sure enough, after that, I felt fine. So I'm going to do today what I was going to do Thursday, which is continue on our study of Jeremiah. I mentioned to you last Tuesday that I literally have had it with the fake news, news media, Channel 2, Channel 2, that's St. Louis, Fox News, ABC, CBS, and the local affiliates, Channel 2, Channel 4, Channel 5, Channel 30, which is ABC, Channel 2 is Fox, Channel 4 here in St. Louis is CBS, Channel 5 is NBC, Fox News, CNN, I just don't listen to them. Then, when it comes to the right-wing news, I pray every day that you people would wake up. Now, you're probably saying the same thing for me. Boy, I hope Pastor Mike comes around to what I'm seeing on the internet. I mean, it's all gonna come true, because look at this website. This website is saying it's gonna happen. Well, I've looked at those websites, and how many of them have been bold-faced lies? How many of them? Lots and lots and lots. How many people predicted? How many self-proclaimed prophets predicted that Trump would still be president 2021? Lots of them. Is he president? No, they lied. All the people that said that by now we would be under martial law. Are we under martial law? No, not by a long shot. And wearing masks doesn't count as martial law. That's not martial law. When martial law, if it ever happens, you'll know it. And you'll wish that we could go back to wearing masks, which I still don't like them. I don't like having to wear them. It aggravates me. But for those of you who watched our Sunday service, I had been in contact with, in the last 24 hours prior to Sunday morning service, I'm not going to say who it was or where it was, but they mentioned to me that they weren't feeling well and that they couldn't taste and smell. So I still have to go to church. So I went to church, but I told everybody, I told all the kids, stay away from me. I can't give you candy today. My sister did it for me. And I stayed away from everybody. And then my daughter took my temperature Sunday, and I was running a low-grade fever, which when I had COVID back in September, I ran what I would call a low-grade temperature, 100 degrees, 101. A high fever would be like 103, 104. I don't think I've ever had that. So right after the church service, I had them cut the feed, and I wanted to tell our local church, I'm going to go get tested right now. And I did. And the test came. It was a rapid test. Test came back negative. And there's some people who say that they skew all the tests to make all the tests look like you're COVID positive. Well, they didn't do it with me Sunday. When they tested me Sunday, they did their rapid test. In about 15 minutes, I knew the answer. I was COVID negative. Right now, I do not have any symptoms. And the person that I was with does not have any symptoms. So praise the Lord for that. So I'm going to continue the study. I've been reading through Jeremiah. I had asked God to restore to me my desire to want to just read Scripture. And I believe he's done that. To read Scripture, to pray more. And I believe the Lord has done that for me. And I'm going to pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 6. I want you to get your Bible out. I want you to read along with me, or the Pure Bible Search software. I want you to get that out. And getting back into the Bible and just reading it, page after page after page, chapter after chapter, it has opened up things to me that I'd never really understood before. Now I get it. And the absolutely amazing things that you can find out simply by reading your Bible. If you want sensational conspiracy theory news, there's no better source for it than the King James Bible. No better place. I'm telling you, you will find more treasures, more revelations. You will find things that will just put doodads up and down your back. You want to get on a high. You want to blow your mind out. Read your Bible. Because I'm telling you, there are things in here that the internet will never have. Because I would say a good 99% of the internet has no idea what the Bible says. And that includes a lot of right-wing people who are pretending to be Christians. Pretending to be. But they're not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Revelation chapter 6. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to, whenever it says Jerusalem, remember, when we're studying Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, guys like that, there is a partial fulfillment and a complete perfect fulfillment in the last days. And there are symbols in there. And usually the symbols are identified in the Scriptures. So Jerusalem, let's say Jerusalem represents the denomination that you, when you went to church, that you belong to, or the one you go to now. Or it represents your church. So listen to this. You children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. That means it's time to leave your church. Do you know why? Because in many cases, your church is full of unrepented sin. It is full of people who are committing adultery, who are committing internet fornication, is what I'll call it, online gambling, drug abusers, drunkards, effeminate, sodomites, child molesters, everything. Your local churches are full of these people. Now, you don't know it. You may not know who it is. I guarantee you God does. And it may be that it's the pastor that's doing that. Could very well be that. Anyway, flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Trumpets always, number one, the voice of Christ. And number two, it always represents the pronouncement or getting ready for Christ appearing in the air. And set up a fire in Bethlehem. And then notice this, for an evil appeareth out of the north and a great destruction. Now, any time you have a mention of the north. You think that was Jeremiah 6. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Joel, oh my goodness, Joel. When God enters this earth, riding on his chariot, which is made of angels, literally angels. Everything about that chariot is an angel. The wheels are angels. The four living creatures that move the chariot about there. In fact, the psalm says the chariots of the Lord are 20,000, even thousands of angels. So God rides literally a living chariot. That's what he does. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. A great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and it out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. In the book of Joel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, should be easy to find. I think it's in chapter 3. He mentions Joel's army. Number one, that they look, in verse 4, they look like locusts of Joel chapter 1. That they have, verse 6, a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of lions. Then he says in Joel chapter 3 that he would remove them from, let's see if I can find it here real quick. Apparently not. I'll have to look it up. But he said he removed them from the power of the northern army. Type that in. Yep, Joel chapter, I was in Joel 3 looking for it. It's in Joel chapter 2. That's why I didn't find it. So Joel chapter 2, verse 20, God said, but I will remove far off from you the northern army. And will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. So, back to Jeremiah chapter 6. God said he was going to send an army, a great people, an evil people. For an evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. So it has always seemed to me that the north is like the portal or the gateway or the entryway or the wormhole or whatever you want to call it. And we saw this last week. The connection between our world and entering into heaven. That it's always done through the north. Now, look at the United Nations logo. Go to images.google.com. Type in UN logo. And I want you to notice where the center point is focused on. The United Nations logo has 32 sections to it. They've divided the world. It's supposed to be a globe of the world. Even though the flat earth people say, see, United Nations believe it's flat because their image is flat. Anyway, you look at the United Nations logo. There are 32 sections where they've divided the earth into 32 equal sections. And then at the center point at the North Pole is the 33rd part. And it's at the north, not the south. Even though There is no land up there. There's no country up there. There's no people living up there. There's no nation up there. There's nothing. The center point of that is the North Pole. It's a similar symbol with the CIA. The CIA, if you look at the CIA logo, it has what looks like 16 rays coming out of the middle. But actually, each ray is divided up into two different colors, black and sort of a grayish color, or sometimes a white color. So actually, it's doubled. It's 32 different rays coming out of the center, and the center point is the 33rd. Jesuit symbol, exact same thing. You have the sun, and then you have the 32 rays that are coming out of it. Some of them are straight rays, and some of them are crooked rays. 16 of them are straight, 16 crooked. So out of the 32 rays, you have the sun in the middle. So when he says that there's going to be an evil coming up out of the north, he's not telling you that the Eskimos are going to get together and they're going to take over the world. That's not going to happen. What I do believe is going to happen is that, and think of what Lucifer said in Isaiah. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. In other words, in the north side. And in the book of Psalms, it talks about Zion being in the north side. So north is a representation of the portal to the heavens. So this army and this evil, it's not coming from Kenya. It's not coming from North Korea. It's not coming from Russia. It's not coming from China. It's not coming from South America or Australia. It's coming from the heavens. This is the area where evil spirits live. A nation of spirits live there. And God is going to bring them down literally from the north, which is the heavens, down to this earth to be the destroyers of this earth. This is a warning. He says in verse 2 of Jeremiah 6, I liken the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. See, women represent cities and or churches. If you look in Ezekiel 14, you have a description of Jerusalem, that she's a baby girl. God took her. Her cord had not been cut. God cut her cord. He cleaned up the filthiness after her being, she was born and then just cast aside to die. And God took her and cleaned her up and made her beautiful. But because of her beauty, she went harlotted herself among the nations. So on and so on and so on. And so he said, I liken thee, the daughter of Zion, to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord, of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. To oppress, similar to possess. We as Christians cannot be possessed by devils. However, we can be oppressed by devils. They can vex us. They can perpetually influence us and not give up until we resign ourselves to do whatever these devils want us to do. That's called satanic or evil, or some use the word demon, demonic oppression. That's what that is. They press you until you do what they want you to do, or you withstand them and they have to leave. Let's see here. Verse 4, prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. Listen to this. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Remember, it's not what goes in a man. Are you listening? It is not what goes in the man that defiles him or defiles the temple of God. It is what comes out of a man. That's what defiles the temple of God and nothing else. Jesus made that very clear. So he says, as a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Grief. Does God grieve over Israel? Yes. Why? You only grieve over somebody or something you love. Now, there's a guy right now in, let's say, Detroit, Michigan, downtown, who is selling drugs. Does that grieve me? In a roundabout way, yes, but I don't lose any sleep over it. But let's say that one of my daughters started selling drugs or doing something else. Would that grieve me greatly? Yes. Grief is a love word. It's related to love. When you love somebody and they do not do right, you grieve over them. Does God love his creation? Does God love everybody he created in this world? Yes, 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 yes. Does he grieve when they sin? Yes. Does God get pleasure in their death? No. Ezekiel 33 makes that plain. Verse 8, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. So think about Jerusalem. Think about the baby that was born, Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. So could it be said that there are churches where the glory has departed? Now, if you go in there and you hear the music and you see the dancing and everybody with their hands waving in the heavens, let it rain, let it rain. Open the doors of heaven, let it rain. Let it, and that's the 85th time in a row they sang that. I was actually part of a service like that. And I'm just going, would you stop it? Anyway, does that honor please God? Is that what God is looking for, the amount of times that we sing the same verse over and over again? No, Jesus said, don't do what the heathens do, because they think they are heard from God by their vain repetitions. God said, I will make thee desolate and a land not inhabited. That was in verse 8. So God then leaves a church. And that church becomes desolate. So when God leaves that church, what moves in? A different God. A different spirit. An evil spirit, a dragon, owls, satyrs, or satyrs, however you pronounce it, cormorants, bitterns, bats, mothman. You see what I'm getting at? All these ghosts. Stories that people hear, all of these spiritual beasts, where when Jesus was present in that church in this form, they could never come in. But when the churches took this out, this Bible out, replaced it with other Bibles, of course, these devils and dragons are going to move in. God said, I will make it desolate, a land not inhabited. Verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine, and turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak? And give warning that they may hear. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. Means it has a flap of skin over it, and they cannot hear. And listen to this. And they cannot hearken. So their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. And behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. And when we're talking about the word of the Lord, we are obviously talking about the authorized Bible. So, ask the question. Since, what was it? What year was it? 1973? The Zondervan had printed the New Testament of the New International Version. By 1978, I believe they had the Old Testament translated and ready to put together. And I remember 1984, my first year in Bible college, they gave you a choice of several of the churches in the area to go to. All the popular people went down to this one church in Norman, Oklahoma, which is where the University of Oklahoma is. If you remember in those days, who was it? Spencer Tillman was playing football for OU. Who else was it? A guy, blonde hair. He ended up in some movies. I can't remember anyway. But that church was in Norman, Oklahoma, a big town. Big college town, and I can remember that church as the first church I ever heard of actually using a version of the Bible other than the King James. And back then, I thought, well, that ain't right. They shouldn't be doing that. But within just a few years, I completely changed my mind on that issue. God's brought me back. But God said, They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. So this is why you'll hear people say, we don't use the King James because nobody understands it. It's archaic language. It's too hard to read. We just don't like it. We would rather have these easier to read translations. This Bible is a reproach to them, and they try telling somebody that says they're a Christian, try telling them that you are King James only. Try telling them that. You will get funny looks. You will lose friendship with that person. They will write you off as a legalist, a cultist, you name it. They're going to call you all kinds of things. Why? Because you believe the King James Bible. But to them, that book is a reproach. And they don't want to be identified with it. Now, doesn't God's word make sense now? Verse 11, he said, therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out mine hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Now, remember. God speaketh once, yea, twice. He's already done this once by way of Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to do it again, but not by the Nebuchadnezzar from Iraq. He's going to do it again from the northern army. Verse 13, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, which is idolatry, the Bible says. Let's stop right here for a minute. You might be able to say, you know, I've never cheated on my wife or my husband. You might be able to say, I've never killed anybody. You might be able to say, I've never consciously stolen anything from anybody. If I borrow it, I give it back. Never cheated on your taxes, never whatever. I've always obeyed my mom and dad. I don't lie to people. But when we get to commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. Who among us can raise our hand to the sky and say, I have never broken the 10th commandment? Ever. You can't. Murder is a deed that is done with members of the body, the hands, the feet, the arms. Committing adultery, obviously done with the body. Lying, done with the mouth. Murdering somebody, stealing from somebody. But covetousness comes from the heart. And he gave us a list of things we weren't to covet after. The first thing on the list was actually not women. It was houses. And I've done that. Man, look at that house. That would be a nice house to live in. Ooh, that would be a nice house. Wouldn't that be so nice? That's covetousness. That's idolatry. Paul said. And I'm guilty of it. And he says, verse 13 again, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. The preachers of America, the Catholic priests of America, all of them, he said, all of them dealeth falsely. Their main objective is church growth. They want the church to grow. Now, they make it sound like we're doing this for God. But I found out that God actually, when he grows a church, he's the one that does it. And if he doesn't do it, and it's done anyway, then it's done artificially, and it's done, I guarantee you, for the wrong reason. And this is how I used to think. As a young man, I had worked in construction for 7 years, full time. And it was hard work. And what I wanted was a nice indoor job where I could work in the air conditioning, wouldn't get so filthy, dirty every day, all of this. And what was in my mind, 1995, 96, in those days, what was in my mind was, I want to get this church big so that I can get a big salary. That's what was in my mind. Now, God whipped me over that. He beat me over that several times. I was dealing falsely with the people of that church. And God knew it. So I was going to dumb down the messages. I was never going to preach any condemnation. I was going to be Mr. Nice Guy. I was going to, I had some people that I knew. And at the time I was in Amway. So in Amway, they give you these tapes to listen to. They're motivational speakers. And I wanted to listen to all these tapes so that I could use these methods to be like a motivational preacher, to just like be like Joel Osteen and make everybody feel good about themselves. And everybody will like me and everybody will come to my church. Trying to design programs where we could get people to come in. And God struck me down one day, Mike. I'm in charge of who comes in here and who leaves. And if you can't handle that, and if you don't like that, then I will take you out and I will bring somebody else in that I can work with. So after that, God began to lead me down a road of, God, I will trust you for who comes to this church, who doesn't come to this church, who listens to what I say, who doesn't listen to what I say. And I can tell you, God's way has been a lot better than I could have ever done on my own. A lot better. But God said it about the priests and the prophets because they are, everyone dealeth falsely. Verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. when there is no peace. In other words, the Bible says we're at enmity with God when we are sinners, and there is no peace between us and God. So you have the preachers out there telling them that in spite of their sin, God still favors them. God still loves them. God's going to give them, he's going to give them money. He's going to give them health. He's going to make them successful in business. He's going to make them successful in their marriage and their bedroom. Yes, they teach things like that. They're telling everybody, peace, peace. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. I want to say something, but I'm not going to. But there are people out there who will tell you, don't worry about it. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. And especially this crowd, if you think positive thoughts, then positive things will come to you. And the reason why negative things are coming to you is because you have said negative things and negative thoughts are coming into your mind. You need to cast them down because God hates negativism. God cannot work if your life is full of negative thoughts and negative words, which is a lie. Bold-faced lie. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? The church members, the prophets, the priests? No. Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Neither shall they fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And I'm here to tell you people that God is watching all of these churches. He's watching ours. He's watching me. Now, some of you are angry with me over a couple of subjects that, as of right now, I have made a promise to myself. I refuse to talk about them. And you'll just have to stay mad at me. But I'm here to tell you that if I'm wrong on a certain issue that you want, you're demanding that I say it. If I'm wrong on it, who's God going to get? Is he going to get you over it? No, he's going to get me over it. And I can tell you, I'm already worried about standing before God in judgment because I know there's things that I've done wrong ministerially in the ministry. Things I should have done and said that I didn't do and say. Things that I shouldn't have said and done that I did say and do. I'm already going to stand in judgment for that. I'm not looking forward to that. So he said, verse 15 again, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, were they not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now the falling, I believe here mentioned in verse 15, is 1 Thessalonians 2, for there shall become a falling away first. And I've said this before, I literally believe that the falling that takes place is a falling that they're literally going to fall down to the ground. People, mankind, everywhere, rich, poor, free, bond, you name it, presidents, queens, preachers, that on that day, if they are not the elect, they literally are going to fall down on that day. Now, whatever it is that makes them, let me just kind of give you a little theory. I know in Freemasonry, there is the Blue Lodge, the first 3 degrees. In the first 3 degrees, you have to enact the role of Hiram Abiff. And you're Hiram Abiff, and you're the one who's going to build the temple. Think of what he's saying here. Think of what that infers, what it implies. What is the temple? It's this body. In fact, at the Mother Lodge in D.C., it says right plainly, very plainly, right on the outside of the building, Masonry builds its temples in the hearts of men everywhere. And I read that and I went, oh, I know what that means. But in the Blue Lodge, you're Hiram Abiff. You're the only one who has the knowledge, the secret knowledge handed down to you from your predecessors on how to build these huge buildings out of stone. The three ruffians come by and they, one hits you on the arm. No. One of them hits you in the throat. One of them hits you in the left breast. And then one of them hits you in the forehead. Go look at the three bullets that we know for sure were used at Dealey Plaza in 1963. One bullet smote Kennedy in the throat. Another bullet smote Connolly through the left breast. The third bullet hit Kennedy in the forehead. And not making that up either. Anyway, where was I going with that? Oh, the falling. So in the play act in the Masonic Lodge of Hiram Abiff, you're Hiram Abiff, the three ruffians, they want the knowledge that you have on how to build temples. You won't give it to them. And so they smote Hiram on the left breast, they smote him on the throat, and then they smote him on the forehead. And when they hit him on the forehead like that, like, you know, being slain in the spirit and getting Shakti pot, he falls down backwards. They catch him. And then the master mason, the master of the lodge, does this. He reaches down and he grabs you. That's called the strong grip of the lion's paw and pulls you up back. And now you are resurrected again. And I actually watched two Freemasons do that handshake at a funeral I was at. I'm not going to say what funeral, who it was, but I knew that the man who was there, his wife had passed away. I knew that man was a Mason. And I saw this old gentleman walk down the aisle, reach his hand out to shake hands with the widower husband. And they made both of them made the strong grip of the lion's paw and shook hands like that. And I went, I know what that is. Meanwhile, David said he praised God because God delivered him out of the grip of the lion's paw. Anyway, I believe everybody's going to fall. When the falling takes place, I think God's people are going to look around like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the plain of Dura when all the music sounded and everybody fell except three men. Well, then it's kind of easy to figure out who's on the Lord's side, isn't it? So you just go grab those three men that didn't fall. And I personally would like for my Christianity, my light, to shine for the Lord exactly that bright, so that it is known that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to be able to stand if everybody else falls. I want to be able to stand. Let's see here. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. This, oh, I love this verse. Open your Bible up, underline this verse. Underline this verse, please. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. When I'm traveling, I like to look for old roadways. There are still remnants of the old Route 66 in existence. It started in Chicago, came through St. Louis. Now it's Interstate 44. From St. Louis to Los Angeles, it's Interstate 44. But meshed in on either side of Interstate 44 from St. Louis to Los Angeles, the old road of Route 66 is still there. And I just like driving that every now and then. You can see all these old motor lodges with these little cabins, old motels, real old gas stations. I like doing that. Finding old paths in patches of woods where you didn't know that there was before. Years ago, I bought a piece of ground. My wife and I were thinking about putting a house on it. We decided not to, so we ended up selling it. But I showed it to my dad one day, and he looked, and he could see a very large row of pine trees. And he said, there used to be an old roadway here. I said, how do you know? He said, it's either an old roadway or an old fence line, because all of these pine trees were planted in a row. And he said that usually designated the end of somebody's farm, and there was a roadway here. And over time, it's been overgrown, and nobody remembers it. But I guarantee you, there was one here before. And I thought, man, that is so cool. When Rick Warren first came out with his Purpose-Driven Church book, I got a copy of it and was reading it. And I didn't like what I read in there. Because Warren said that when you have, when you start going to like two services, you make one of them for the old people. The one where you play Amazing Grace and the Old Rugged Cross and I'll Fly Away In. But then you have another service where you play the songs that you repeat the choruses 20 times and play rock and roll music for the younger generation. Then he said, anytime you're going to make changes in your church, and he's teaching pastors. He used to teach, pastors used to go out to Saddleback Community Church where he would put on seminars for pastors to show them how to have mega churches like he had it. How to be successful like I am. And he would tell these pastors, and he said it in this book, If you've got resistance in your church from people, the best thing to do is get rid of them. Pastor Noah Hutchings used to be the head of Southwest Radio Church. He told me this, that he was going to a church in Bethany, Oklahoma, which is a suburb of Oklahoma City, which is where their office was, where they did all their programs. Been going there for years. Good conservative Baptist church. And he said they got a new pastor in. The new pastor was going to bring in Rick Warren's teachings and Rick Warren's things into the church. Noah went to him. Here's this man now, Noah Hutchings, godly man. And he's got a lot of influence all over the world. At one time, he was on 150 radio stations across America. And he goes to the pastor and he says, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about this Rick Warren thing. And he said, I just don't go along with that. I think that's wrong. I think you're taking this church in the wrong direction. And in essence, the pastor told Rick Warren and whoever else would be going along with him that they should probably find another church to go to. And I couldn't believe that. I had a lady call me, and I knew the man that she was talking about. That was her pastor, and I knew him to be a pretty liberal guy, but he was going to take this church, this woman and her husband. He was a deacon in the church, and the pastor was going to take some of the deacons and some of the guys that he knew in the church to Orange County, California, to visit Saddleback Community Church so they could get their teaching on how to turn their church into a purpose-driven church. But they didn't invite this lady contacted me. They didn't invite her husband, which they kind of felt odd about that. So she started doing research into Rick Warren and what he's all about. She went to the pastor, handed him these printouts of all these things that she found out about Rick Warren. And she said, Pastor Mike, I saw his face change. Literally, his visage changed right in front of me. And I said, I believe you. And it wasn't but just a few weeks later that pastor and one of his cronies that was going to go along with the Rick Warren thing, they went to that deacon and his wife's house and told them, you should probably look for another church. In other words, get out. And here's my point why I'm saying this. He said, verse 16 of Jeremiah 6, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, seek and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Who knows where the old paths are? The old people. They know where all the old highways used to be. They lived in a time where they knew the old ways of doing things. And when you look into it, you find out there is a reason why they did things the way they did. And you have a lot of churches who would just rather run these people out. When I made the video, The Emerging Church, at Pastor John Uter's church down in Lebanon, Missouri, I had no idea the impact that video would have. First, I found out that there was a church in Lebanon, Missouri, Baptist church, that got a new pastor. That's usually how it starts. They got a new pastor, and he's going to take he's going to take the church now, get them into a $10 million debt to build a new church. Now, this church didn't need a new church building. But the point is, number one, to lock the church people into the debt. Because if you are a member of that church and your church cannot pay the debt, everybody in that church is liable for that. Number two, it's their church. Some of those people, they've been there for years. And number three, they want to build a building that doesn't look like a church. So immediately, this new pastor is going to initiate this Rick Warren program in this church in Lebanon, Missouri. And Pastor Uter was a mail carrier in that area during that time. And so he knew a lot of the people that went to that church, and they would start talking to him, and they would bring up, yeah, we got a new pastor. He's doing stuff in our church, and I don't understand it. And John would say, you know, I just had a guy at my church explain what all this was about, and he's got DVDs on it. And John was giving out these DVDs to these people in this church. Do you know what that pastor did? That pastor on a Sunday night preached the Why You Shouldn't Listen to Mike Hoggard sermon. I am not kidding you. Preached a whole sermon against me. And then, same thing happened to a church in our town. And several of the members of that church, Baptist church, conservative Baptist church, some of the members of that church knew me because they were teachers at the Festus High School. And their choir director knew me. We were pretty close. We've been buddies for years, even after college. He's the one taught me how to sing and things like that. And he had heard that I had done a video on this because he was the choir director at that church, and the pastor comes to him one day and says, your services are no longer required. In other words, we're getting rid of the choir. We're not going to use that anymore. We're going to have a praise band up on the stage. And all of a sudden now, I see these guys that, number one, when I was in high school, I had no idea where they went to church. Now they're pulling into my church parking lot, and I'm going, Mr. So-and-so, how are you? Fine. Hey, we heard you had a video on stuff that's changing churches. Can we have copies of those? I said, you can have all the copies you want. And a bunch of the people who had been in that church, I'm talking for 30, 40 years, left that church using the video that I had made and started another church. They called it, what was the name that they called it? New Testament Baptist Church. They wanted to separate themselves from what was going on. By the way, the pastor who was going to make all the changes in that church, they had to kick him out because he was embezzling funds out of the church treasury because he had a mistress and he was paying her apartment rent and paying money to her every month and on and on and on. Yeah. But you see, this pastor was running all of the old people out of the church. Why? Because they knew the old paths. And he was getting rid of them. And that happens a lot, may have happened to you. They may have gotten rid of you or forced you out simply because of your age. And they knew you wouldn't go along with the rock and roll, the light show, the teacher coming out dressed like, or the preacher coming out dressed like a slob. They knew you wouldn't go along with it, so they run you out. Or, right here, see this book here? 1611. This is the old path. So they will ask you to leave simply because they know that you stick with the King James, and they will do everything in their power. There was an independent Baptist church, and a family that was going to it, they sent me a copy of the brochure. In fact, I've used it. I used it just a few weeks ago when I went down to Pastor Ron DeGonia's church. Or maybe I had it in my notes, but I don't think I ever read it. I'll have to find it. But anyway, a pamphlet that this church put out. Here they are going to a church that all they use is the King James. They get a new pastor in. He's supposed to be King James. Then the issue comes up. He says, now, I like in the New King James where it says this. Or every now and then in a sermon, he'd say, now, a better translation says this. And his family's going, I thought we were King James only. So that family went to the pastor to ask him about the King James issue. And he didn't say much, but the next Sunday night, he preached a message entitled Why We Can Use Other Translations of the Bible Besides the King James. And he targeted that message right at that family. And it destroyed them that their own pastor would do that. And they left. They said, Pastor, we don't know of a church to go to. I guess we'll just start attending Bethel. This is the old path. The book that in over 410 years has not been altered one time. Not once. And don't let anybody tell you that it has been. If you remember, in 1850, in fact, I may, while I'm on this, I know I have that somewhere here. It was a book put out by the American Bible Society back in the 1850s. Let's see if I can find it real quick here. The what? Ah, is that it? Nope. Figures I wouldn't be able to find it. Anyway, 1850, the American Bible Society put out a little booklet. You can find it on books.google.com, and I will put a link to that book on the YouTube version of this, and I will tweet the link out later today. In 1850, American Bible Society wanted to know, because people were saying that the Bible that they had, the King James, that they had in 1850 was significantly different than the one they had in 1611. So the American Bible Society sent some guys out to investigate whether or not it was true or not. And what they did was they compared some of the translators' notes. They looked into the translators themselves. They compared the King James of 1611 with the King James of 1650. And you know what they said? They said, other than changes in orthography, which is spelling, or changes in the printing of it, because back then They didn't have Xerox machines and computer printers. You literally had to read a document and put letters backwards into a block of wood. You had to put all the words backwards in there, lock them in place, turn that over, and that was your printing sheet. You'd roll the ink over it and lay it over a sheet and print out a sheet of paper. And so printing errors were made, and the way the words were spelled were differently. But if I were to read to you from a 1611 King James Bible right now, you would not be able to hear the difference between reading a 1611 and reading a King James that we have now. I'm telling you, there is no... James White even said this. He's having a debate with, I can't remember the guy's name, but it was on a, I featured this one time. They're having a debate about the King James versus other translations. And Dr. James White, who hates the King James Bible, says, by the way, if you believe the King James, which one do you believe? Do you believe the 1611? Do you believe the 1620? Do you believe the 1689? Do you believe the 1729? Do you believe this version? Because they're all different. He lied through his teeth. I used to believe that lie. This book is still the old paths. And those old paths, in spite of all the new Bibles that have been put out and all the new books that have been written at the Christian bookstores, these old paths are still there, and God's people are still treading down those old paths. God's real people are. I got to move on. Verse 17. Also, I set watchmen. This is Jeremiah 6:17. I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. You know, there's some preachers that just won't alarm anybody. They won't warn them about their sins. They will not warn them about Jesus coming back. In fact, they don't want to get into Bible prophecy at all because that's too controversial. And that just divides people. That doesn't build community. So they don't touch it. They don't warn people about hell. They don't warn people about God's... And the idea of a watchman is in Ezekiel 33. God said, when I send an army or the sword. When I send the sword, not if, but when. God's going to send the sword to this country. And the sad thing is, most church people will never, ever have the trumpet sounded. Never will. Verse 18, therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, that what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. When he says the fruit of their thoughts, think of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Think of what that tree represents. The knowledge of good and evil. But God said, I'm going to give them the fruit of their thoughts, not their deeds. Now, he does say in another place, I will give them the fruit of their doings. But here, he simply says, I'm going to give them the fruit of their thoughts. Now, oddly enough, this verse is used by the charismatic people, Joyce Myers. She'll read the amplified version of it and make it sound like it's a good thing. God gives you the fruit of your thoughts. So if you think positive things, then the fruit of positive thoughts will bring positive fruit. Negative thoughts will bring negative fruit, and so on and so on and so on. No, what he's saying here is, I am going to give you the fruit of the thoughts of your heart. And if those thoughts are lust, the music, if all you listen to as far as music is concerned is today's, I don't even know that they even use the term rock and roll anymore. Pop, hip hop, rap. You know, back in the 70s, there was a song called Afternoon Delight. There was a few adults who understood what that was, but kids listening to it that had no idea. Because the language was veiled. Nowadays, I cannot read to you the lyrics of the top 10 rap songs that's out on the market right now. And if you think that you can listen to that junk all day long and it have no effect on you, it would be like saying, you know, I could watch porn all day long and never lust after another woman. I don't believe that. You just lied to yourself. You fill your mind with that, and those are in your thoughts. God said in Genesis, the thoughts of their imagination was only evil continually. And the things that you keep lusting after and lusting after and lusting after, yeah, I think some point God will turn you over to it. Is that what you really want? Verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay a stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country. There he says it again. A great nation to be raised from the sides of the earth. The outsides, the beyond the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea. And they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. So I ask you again, what army is there in the world anywhere that still uses bows, lances, spears, and rides horses? None of them. Does that mean that, well, this must have already been fulfilled because obviously nobody fights a war this way? Yeah, there is an army that fights a war this way, but they didn't come from here. They came from the north. They came from the ends of the earth. There's a line around the earth. It's the edge of the atmosphere. And they come from beyond that. That's the country they live in. And they're coming. Call them UFOs, call them aliens, call them devils, call them whatever you want to. They're coming. Now I'm going to deal with one more thing and I'm going to get out of here. I want you to look back in verse 21 of Jeremiah 6. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. What are that stumbling block? What are those stumbling blocks? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Let me get there. Let me show you what those stumbling blocks are. Come on. There we go. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, verse 4, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So he's talking about Christ here. Christ is the living stone. And to us, Christ is precious. We wouldn't give him up. You know, there are reprobate people in this world who literally would sell their baby for crack, heroin, drug money. But most people, their children are precious to them. Even lost people feel this way. And if somebody came up to you, you've got a newborn baby, a guy says, hey, I'll give you $10 billion for that child. You'd say, no, get away from me. To us, Jesus and his people are precious to us. We wouldn't sell them out for no amount of money. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood do offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So, to us, he is a living stone. He is precious. He's chosen of God. We are similar to him in that we are lively stones, and we're the ones who make up the house of God. Christ is the chief cornerstone. The apostles being the foundation stones, Christ being the chief cornerstone. Again, the cornerstone sets the angles of the building. 90 degrees. But to everybody else, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And first time I ever heard this, a friend of mine, the medical doctor, Now I can't remember his name. Anyway, he's the guy that taught me that the tabernacle and the human cell were the same thing. And I'm just going, oh, that is so cool. And he's the guy that showed me that the Hebrew alphabet was with the 22 letters was the 22 amino acids that our DNA is, you know, that makes the letters of our DNA. What was his name? Cannot think of his name. Anyway. And he came up with this. Mike, there's stumbling stone verses in the Bible. There are verses that God put in the Bible that are there to cause people who God already knows don't believe the Bible to stumble over them. You know, like verses like out of 1 Samuel and then 1 Chronicles, where they mention the same story or what looks like the same story, but there's a difference in the numbers, like the number of people or the number of stones or the number of money or the number of gold or whatever. There's a discrepancy, it looks like, which makes the scholars say, aha, there is a textual variant. Some scribe didn't write down the right number. Now we know we have mistakes in the Bible. There's mistakes in all the Bibles now. And he told me, Mike, there are verses like that in the Bible. He called them stumbling block verses. Rule number one, there are no mistakes in the Bible. Rule number two, if someone tells you there's mistakes in the Bible, refer back to rule number one. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Now let me add rule number three. Rule number three, don't spend any of your time trying to find mistakes in the Bible. And I don't. I don't. I spend absolutely none of my time trying to find a discrepancy in my King James Bible. I know there's stumbling stone verses there. But what he said was in 1 Peter was, the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense is to those who stumble at the word, being disobedient. These are the people who are trying to find fault in the Bible. The same type of people, the Pharisees, who were constantly trying to find fault in Jesus. And they never could. So, did God ever tell you to look for mistakes in the Bible? No. So then why would you go looking for them? There's verses there. I guarantee you, God's going to let you stumble and fall. It'll be by his grace if he picks you back up again. That's what he did with me. I hope that you're grounded enough and the Bible is precious enough to you that you never, ever, ever think there's a mistake anywhere in that old King James Bible, because there's not. I gotta run. God bless you. I love you. It's good to be with you today. Thank you for listening. Keep praying for our ministry. Pray for the people of Kenya. We'll hopefully see you tomorrow night. God bless. Bye-bye.